Yeah, that was pretty amusing. All the way around. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Sometimes these conferences, they pick up kind of a theme without anybody knows what's going on. Sometimes they accuse us preachers of colluding with one another to preach along the same things, but that's not the case. But our brother just brought a wonderful, blessed passage of Scripture on what faith believes and who faith believes. And I'm going to bring one on faith also. So maybe it's a needed message, I don't know. Remember many years ago, Henry Mann told me that he wrote a book on faith and took it to a publisher. And the publisher said, we don't want to publish that. Nobody's interested in that anymore. And that's true. But we have a passage here in Luke 18 that you're very familiar with. It's a passage about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And it's about faith. That's what it's about. A parable's never about a parable. A parable's always about something else. It's a comparative story to teach one specific theme. Look in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Our Lord said, or it said of our Lord, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men, and this is the parable, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. Now the Word of God declares that all men have not faith, meaning that some have it and some do not. And the faith being addressed in that passage is the faith that our brother was talking about this morning, that is believing wholly and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting the Word of God. Faith is subjective. It has an object. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But we believe what has been written. We believe what God has said. We can't prove anything else. We can't prove that we have faith. We can't produce evidence of it. Because we believe in what is written, not in what is seen. We walk by faith and not by sight. So this speaks... That passage in Thessalonians speaks of a God-given faith. And that's the only one that is true faith. And that faith is given to all the elect of God, all whom He's chosen from the foundation of the world. And it's given to trust in and fix upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In the natural realm, men think very little of spiritual faith because all men and women believe something. They believe in something and believe it, and the belief is in themselves or in their own natural faith. People say that, I've not lost my faith. That's the way they talk. I have my faith. Even those who call themselves atheists hardly believe that there is no God, though that belief is akin to that of the devil who believes God and trembles. I don't believe atheists believe there is no God. I believe they just don't want there to be one. Their best hope is that there is not one they'll have to face. There's one true faith that trusts and leans wholly upon Jesus Christ, and there are innumerable malaise of beliefs and faiths that have no interest in Christ at all. However, since the gospel is simple and is singular, since Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, since salvation is just one thing, all other beliefs are gathered into a single category in the Word of God, and that category is unbelief. Everyone on earth fits into one or the other of these categories. Everybody in those categories, belief is in Christ, and unbelief is belief in something other than Christ or someone else. Unbelief is not the lack of belief, it's the lack of believing God. Now, our Lord gave this parable of the Pharisee and the publican to answer the rhetorical question he put forth in verse 8. He says this, "I tell you that he will nevertheless avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth?" Now, our Lord is not asking for information. He knows the answer to this. And this question is based on the fact that the Lord will avenge the elect who pray to him in faith day and night for help. So that question is based on that importunate prayer of the elect. Revelation 6 says, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? Saying, How long?" And the answer to the question that's posed in verse 8 is yes. He will avenge his elect, and he will find faith on earth when he comes. And he'll find both kinds. That's what the parable is about. He'll find both kinds of faith. He'll find the faith of the elect, represented by the character, the publican. And he'll find the faith of the unbeliever, unbelieving faith, if you will, of the Pharisee. And he gives this parable to reveal this singular truth, that when he comes here, when he returns, he will find it as it is now. He will find faith in the earth, the true and the false faith. And everyone here today, and everyone that walks upon the top side of God's earth right now, as one of these two kinds of faith. But you have a faith. Everyone does. The faith that prays to God in utter need, or the other that prays within himself in utter confidence and self-righteousness. He spake this parable to those who trusted in himself, or in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. So he spake this parable to those who would never understand this parable. They didn't understand what he was saying. They would never get the meaning of it. And he spoke it for the benefit of the elect. That's what the Bible is for. When the disciples at another time asked him why he spake in parables, he says, "Because it's given unto you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, and it's not given unto them." So it's a you and a them situation that he sets forth, and it's about the faith he will find when he returns. He spake this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And those two things always go together. If you are righteous in yourself, you despise others. In fact, in order to be righteous in yourself, you've got to find somebody you think is lower than you and build your righteousness upon their ruins. The word trust is synonymous with faith. When we say faith, we speak of trusting Christ. These certain have faith, but not God-given faith. These Pharisees have faith. No doubt this man is a faithful man. The man of faith. But it's not God-given faith. For that faith worketh by love, and this faith that he has causes him to despise others. So that's not true faith. Natural faith, which trusts in itself that it's righteous, and the result is always somebody pays for that righteousness. Somebody's going to get beat up because of it. Human righteousness, natural self-righteousness, is hateful and cruel and is always about distinguishing and exalting self at the expense of everyone else. That's what the Lord said. God said of such, they say, stand by thyself. Come not near unto me, for I am holier than thou. God says, these are smoke in my nose. They burn God's eyes. He spake thusly for the benefit of the elect, but the words were directed to those who would never believe what he said. And if you're out here this morning and you're trusting in yourself, that you're righteous. What I'm going to say this morning and what our Lord says about these two men will go right over your head. And you'll never believe or understand a word of it. This book is God's book, written for His people as a divine communique that only they can understand. Part of the great thing that God did for His people, as explained in Ephesians chapter 1, was that He gave them wisdom. And they all have it. They have divine wisdom. They don't know what it is until they open this book, and then they understand it.
Yeah.
They understand what the book says. They've been given an unction from on high. They understand all things. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to them. Neither can he know them nor discern them, because they're spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man discerneth all things, yet he's discerned of none. He understands. This, isn't it a wonder? He was talking about the miracle of faith. The full assurance of faith, the full assurance of knowledge. God has given his people faith to believe this word, and they can't believe it unless they understand it. So they understand what he is saying. And the parable he spake was a comparative or distinctive story designed to teach a single truth. And the single truth is that all men believe something. Some men believe the truth. Some men believe to the saving of their souls. Others believe to the destruction of their souls. And teaching thus, he defines faith that he will find when he returns. Even Bob Dylan understood it. In his album, Saved, he said, everybody's going to serve somebody. And that's true. Everybody's going to serve somebody. And we'll all, here today, find our faith in one of these two men and the words that they speak. Everybody here is going to find it. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Two men. Now, the Lord chose these characters in this parable, and these are characters in a parable, in a story. He chose these new characters for this parable that no one would doubt that these men are polar opposites, a Pharisee and a publican. To the world, one was exemplary, had an exemplary life of rectitude. A man who lived what he believed. He was a righteous man by all human standards. He exemplified what men in the world would say is faith. The other was the quintessential felon. The two characters could not be more opposite. One was a theologian, the other was a thief. One was lauded, the other was lambasted. One was clean, the other was corrupt. There could be no more polar opposites than these two characters. And he chose these two characters to show what true faith is and what false faith is. Both men were praying men because both men prayed. One is a Pharisee, a noble. That's what the word Pharisee insinuates. Renowned, uber-religious, upright, self-involved man who trusted that he was righteous. And he had reason to believe that because he presented righteous evidence to others in his life all day long. And yet he despised this other man. When he was in there, he said, "I'm not like that publican over there. I'm not like him." The other fellow was a publican. Now, if you read the scriptures, you'll find that publicans are the lowest of the low. You might be called a sinner in the New Testament, and that's a bad thing. But if you were called a publican, it is worse than a sinner. Because a publican was a tax collector who made his living stealing from his own people under the guise of being an occupying government's employee. He stole from his people. He did usury. He was a thief. And he was the lowest of the low. He was the scum of the earth. He was the worst thing ever, worse than a sinner. He was despised by the society on every level. He was the offscouring of the universe. He was the dregs of humanity. And the first mention is he to whom this parable is spoken. This publican don't even get to speak first. Our Lord speaks about this Pharisee first in verse 9. He says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And this man's prayer was a tell-all. It was a tell-all. Made his prayer loud and long. Our Lord said they did that to be seen of men. Because you see, if you're self-righteous, sooner or later you're going to have to find somebody to prop you up. You're going to have to find somebody to agree with you that you are a righteous person. You're going to have to do things so people will see them, so they can give forth some kind of evidence that you indeed are who you say you are. That's necessary. So his words were loud and long. He made his prayer that way. Pharisees are described as making loud prayer to be heard and seen of men. He especially wanted this publican to hear his prayer because he even mentioned him in his prayer. He didn't come, this fella, this Pharisee, didn't come into Asheville on the back of a turnip truck. When he showed up, he made sure everybody knew that he was a great man of faith, securely invested in himself. He wanted people to know that. In verse 11, the Pharisee stood. He stood and prayed thus with himself. He stood upright and bold and tall and eyes lifted to the ceiling in brazen self-importance. Back home, a number of the natives get a kick out of white folks. He says, all you have to do to get a white folk to think you're really special is just kind of look off a thing. And they'll think you're spiritual. That's what this fellow was doing. I could just see him lifting his eyes to heaven. Oh, God. Yeah. Oh, God. He stood. And it says he prayed thus with himself. That word "with" means unto. He prayed unto himself. It means to. He prayed to himself. It means for. He prayed for himself. That's who this prayer was for. He prayed for the advantage of himself. He believed this prayer by virtue that it was he who prayed it thusly would be an advantage to himself, that somehow he would gain something from it. He believed his prayer was meritorious meritorious, that it gained him gravity and acceptance with God and with men. He believed that this was one fine prayer. One fine prayer. And God was bound to hear it and was obligated to hear it and answer it and do something about it. This is how his prayer was. And the mark of this prayer is entirely about his own merit, revealed in two things: what he is not and what he does do. This is self-righteousness. What I am not and what I do. What I do. This is what he did. He used the name of God. It's hard to make a prayer without doing that. But he used the name of God. But since he was praying to himself, we know who God was in that scenario, don't we? He was the God he was praying to. He prayed to himself, God, I thank thee. I thank thee. That's poor thanks, isn't it? That's the thing about thanksgiving and praise, the two things that we offer unto God, the fruit of our lips, is that they remove us from the equation. You can't thank somebody and yourself at the same time, can you? You can't do that. It's impossible. If Jim gives me something and I say thank you, I don't say thank you and me for giving me that. And if you praise someone, you can't praise someone and praise yourself at the same time. It's an impossibility. That's why that is the fruit of our lips. We offer praise and thanksgiving to God because he's done it all for us. This man thanked himself. I thank God, he said, but he was thanking himself. He prayed to himself, God, I thank thee. I'm thankful that I'm not as other men. I'm not as other men. I actually heard a fellow say that one time in a prayer, in a tri-state conference. He prayed that way. I think we're not like other folks. Well, we're all Pharisees at heart, I suppose. I'm not like other men. I don't drink and smoke, and I don't go to the movie show. I don't go on the internet, and I don't do this. And he said, I'm not unjust. What was he saying? He must be saying, I'm just, if he's saying I'm not unjust. He's declaring that he's just and thus is justified in himself by what he does and what he is not and what he does. And that by his works, though by works shall no flesh be justified, this claim will be utterly destroyed by the Lord. Now, our Lord's going to utterly destroy this whole man's religion with just a few words. He said, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I thought of the story Scott Richardson told me years ago. He was at a Bible conference somewhere, and a preacher from Virginia, not Jim, but another preacher from Virginia, I think around Appomattox somewhere, seemed to me someone told me he had a boat named Visitation. And every time they would call his wife and ask him where he was, she'd say, he's out on visitation. But anyway, that preacher, evidently there was some adultery going on in his church. And he was mad about it. And so he came to that Bible conference and he just preached up one side down the other about adultery. He raked everybody over the coals and that, just ripped them to shreds. And after he finished, he was back behind shaking people's hands as Scott went out and said, I'm not going to do that no more. I'm not an adulterer, you see. I'm not an adulterer. I thank God. I thank me that I'm not like this publican. He despised others. Then he prays to himself in thanksgiving for all that he does. He said, I fast twice a week. It was only fired once a week, but he fasted twice a week. And he did it. He did it. He's not lying. I fast twice a week and tithe of all I have. I go above and beyond the duty in order that God will be obligated to bless me above other men. I give tithes of all I have. This is not required by law, but he did it. And it's obvious why. So he could tell folks that he hadn't done it and obligate God to bless him for it. That's why he did it. That God would recognize him. And our Lord said, this is the sin of his people over in Isaiah chapter 58. He said, this is their sin. Look over to Isaiah 58 for a moment. In Isaiah chapter 58, How many times have you been to revival meetings as a kid in false religion and heard this first verse preached and you got straightened out about all them bad things you was doing? Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Why, you bunch of drinking, tobacco chewing, movie showing, going to folks. I remember this when I was a kid. I remember this text being preached about every revival there was. And I ended up down front crying because I was guilty of most of what the things ever thought. Well, what's their sin? Listen to what he said. Yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways. They come to the sanctuary. They delight to talk about God. As a nation that did righteousness, they don't transgress like other men do. They forsook not the ordinance of God. They do all those ceremonies and all those sacrifices. They ask for me the ordinance of justice when they find sin. They want somebody to be straightened out about it. They take delight in approaching unto me. They love to pray. That's their sin. Why? Look at the next line. Because they say this. Wherefore have we fasted, say they. And you don't pay attention. We don't get nothing for it. Why hast thou fasted? Have we fasted and you see it not? You see it not. Wherefore have we afflicted our souls? Afflicted our souls. And thou takest no knowledge. Now the affliction of the soul in the Old Testament means self-denial. Not denying oneself. That's a whole different thing. But self-denial. What they would do is say, we've stopped doing this. We fasted. We prayed a long time. We've given of ourselves. We've given our tithes. We've doubled up on our tithes. So we've really done things for God. Or we've kept back from doing things that we liked. Like the Roman idea of Lent, you know. I'm going to give up ice cream. Because that'll please Jesus. Please. Wake up and smell the coffee. But that's the idea. That's the idea. Why haven't you paid attention to us, God? Why haven't we had some kind of a material or temporal blessing that we can say God is blessing us? Our Lord says, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. You do it so you can hold it over men. You can hold it over men. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is this such a fast that I have chosen? God said, no. If you go on to read the fast that He's chosen, sets people free. Takes the shackles off their hands. Feeds them when they're hungry. Clothes them when they're naked. Gives them bread. That's the fast that God has ordained. But these Pharisees have taken to this place and said, look, this is what I do. And that's why our Lord said in Matthew 6, when you give your alms, don't give them before men. Give them in secret. When you pray, don't pray openly before men so they'll say, wow, what a fine prayer. I had a person say that to me one. You ever had them say it to you? I was asked to pray at a function that Debbie was a teacher's. Somebody was retiring or something, and they asked me to pray. You know, they ask a preacher to pray, and I just hate to do that. But what I did, I just stood up and quoted about 8 or 9 scriptures and said, amen. And a lady came up and said, that's the finest prayer I ever heard. And I thought, boy, I missed that. I missed that. Praying to be seen of men, that's what they do. That's what they do. And our Lord said, when you pray, don't do it in public. Don't do it out loud. Don't do it where people will take notice of who you are and how good you are at it. When you pray, go into your closet alone with God and speak to Him from your heart. He said, I'll reward you openly. But if you pray the other way, you'll get your reward because people will pat you on the back and say how great a prayer you are. And when you fast, don't come out of the chamber after you fasted and look like you fasted. Don't come out all wore out and say, man, I look so hungry and I'm unshaven and unkempt and I just look bad. He says, before you go out after you fast and go and wash your face and shave and comb your hair and change your clothes, come out looking like nothing's ever happened. Because we don't do what we do to be seen of men. And we don't do what we do to be recognized by God. The child of God does what he does because he believes. Because he believes. These two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Told all God all that he did. People do that. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a legalist in recovery. I'll be honest with you. There's a whole lot of Pharisee in me. I can remember many times over the years, men have said things to me and I've said things to men that were so wrong. One time a dear brother of mine, after he just began to learn the gospel, he had been in one of those religions that cried a lot, you know, called it a Holy Spirit religion, and they wept all the time, and they talk about being beaten down by the Holy Spirit and crushed. And he called me one night from a trailer out in his yard. He couldn't sleep, so he went out to his little trailer. He called me on the phone and said, Brother James, he said, I've just been up all night struggling with these things. And I said, well, how about that? And he told me later, he said, if I'd had a gun, I'd have killed you right there. Another preacher called me. Well, actually, I called a preacher one morning, and I just to see how he was doing, because I heard he was sick. And he said, and I called him about 8 o'clock in the morning. He answered the phone, and I said, well, how you doing? He says, I've been with Jesus for 2 hours. I said, well, how's he doing? Short conversation. We hate self-righteousness, especially when we see it in ourselves. Old Herbert Brown, I can't think of his name. No, not Herman Moore. Herbert Wilson, pastor of Rosemont years ago when I was a member there. He said, we talk. He said, if a preacher preaches on adultery all the time, he's probably got a problem with it. So that's why most of us preachers preach on self-righteousness all the time, because we got a problem with it. This man gained his righteousness, or his own thought of his righteousness, by looking down on everybody else. But remember, a Pharisee is a sincere, heartfelt religion. And their prayer is a prayer of faith, be it false faith. This man believed what he was saying. And he believed what he was saying about himself was true. That's one of the men. The other man was a publican. And he set forth as a man of the other kind of faith. The other kind of faith that the Lord will find when he returns to this earth. This man, this hated fellow, stood afar off. This is in probably reference to being in proximity to the Pharisee. He didn't want to be near that guy. Dared not get too close to that holier-than-thou fellow, lest he be further disdained and publicly humiliated and scorched by the flame of the Pharisee's zeal. He would not even lift his eyes. Bowed down under some weight of sin. He wasn't mad at nobody. He didn't despise others, but rather he abhorred himself. He trusted nothing about himself. He smote upon his breast, it says, where his diseased and deceitful heart resided. His finger's not pointed outward, it's pointing inward. He's not scoffing at others, he points his finger at himself. He does not have time to judge the Pharisee. His sins roll over him like a great and mighty torrent. And his prayer is not filled with great swelling words. It is a short and precise and concise utterance, seven little words long. No theological treatise here. Nothing that will fit the scheme of higher academia here. No braggamony meeting. Nothing about what he is not or what he does. Seven little words, a perfect encapsulation and enunciation of true faith and true prayer. Takes his headquarters in the dust and cries, God, be merciful. Oh, how merciful. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. One man said, he said, God, put the blood on the mercy seat for me. God, propitiate yourself for me. So few words, yet it's a prayer recognized by the Lord as the prayer of true faith. The reason for so few words is this, that no matter the circumstance, no matter the plea, no matter what you're asking for, true prayer is always basically this, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. This parable was heard. And it was heard and understood by the elect even to this day. The Lord explains the truth of the faith that He will find in the earth when He returns and does so in no uncertain terms. He said, and I tell you, after he had made the parable, I tell you concerning these two men, this man that would not so much as lift his head, but smote upon his breast, stood afar off, and cried, be merciful to me, the sinner. This man went down to his house justified. What about that Pharisee? The words and works and prayer of self-righteousness of the Pharisee is summed up in utterly dismissive language. What about that Pharisee? Christ says, rather than the other. Totally dismissed. Rather than the other. This is the epitaph engraved in eternal literature upon the gravestone of Pharisees rather than the other. He had said he was just, but he was not justified. He was thankful that he was not like the other, but God said he's the other. He trusted in himself that he was righteous and despised others, and God said he's the other. Which faith is your faith? One of these two. Which faith will Christ find in you when He comes? The same one that's in you right now. The sinner pleading for mercy. Or the other. God bless you.